We're in Hebrews 13 and we're looking at the benediction come doxology in the chapter, verse is 20 to 21. And after this, there will be some final greetings, but we're spending a little time looking at these two verses because this is one of the most moving benedictions in the whole of the New Testament. I've often said it at the end of a funeral service, either in the church here or standing at the graveside, but it isn't something I've spent a long time looking at. But it's like some views when you're standing on a mountaintop and the weather is clear, then it's worth spending some time enjoying the vista and concentrating on different aspects of the view. And in this benediction, the writer to the Hebrews is praying to God. That's what a benediction is, a good word. That everything he's written up till now in this letter, these saints will put into practice. And it's the same for us. This is really what the church is all about. The word of God and putting it into practice. If we were to take seriously what God has revealed in his word as his people, and by his enabling, apply them in our lives, I'm sure a revolution, if not a revival, a revolution would take place. And we can't do this in and of ourselves. He prays that we will be complete in every good work to do his will, what is well-pleasing in his sight, not our ideas, not our feelings, but what God has revealed in his law, and in every aspect of our lives, not just church, but home, work, that it will infiltrate every pore of our lives. We can't do that. We need his enabling. And that's the lovely thing about this. When we're weak, then are we strong in him. And that's where we finished last time. By his power, we can go forward. As the Apostle Paul said in the reading, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So a self-sufficient church is a contradiction in terms. I've heard of reformed churches that are as sound as anything, but they're sound asleep because they're self-sufficient. They don't believe in a prayer meeting. They believe that because God is sovereign, he does everything. So let us sit back and wait. Well, that is not New Testament Christianity. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God that is working in us, both to will and to do. Now then, that's where we left off this benediction come doxology. And it finishes in a doxology, a statement of praise, because wonder of wonders, it is the triune God that is working in and through us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now then, what are we going to look at tonight? Well, there is more in this benediction, because now we are given a little glimpse of the God who is working in us in order to enable us to live a life that is well-pleasing in his sight. And there are two titles, if you like, given here to this God. And we're going to spend some time on each of these. The first, as you've guessed from all the hymns we've been singing tonight, is the God of peace. Now may the God of peace, verse 20. And then the second title is, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now that's a bit of a mouthful. So there are these two things here that are said about God. The God of peace and the God who raised Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, from the dead. So let's just read the benediction come doxology again now. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And amen indeed. Now, he's the God of peace. What a beautiful title. He's often referred to as the God of peace. Let me give you a few examples. We had it, of course, in Philippians chapter 4. Maybe we can start there. When somebody asks you, what kind of God do you believe in here at the Heath? You can take them to these verses. The God of peace. Listen to it. Philippians 4, 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And then, verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Are you going through difficulties at this moment? The God of peace is with you. And then you don't just have it in Philippians, you have it all over Paul's letters. That's why some people think that Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't think so, and most commentators don't think so, but let me give you some other references. Romans 15. This is very, very good. We see the devil wreaking havoc in the churches in this country at this moment, and we can get so discouraged. But he's not going to have the last word. Why? Romans 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then in the last chapter of Romans, there is mention, verse 20 of chapter 16, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. This God of peace isn't a sentimental do-gooder. He is a warrior as well. What a combination. Power and love in one person. And then what about 2 Corinthians? It's a very complicated letter, 2 Corinthians, but there are some gems in it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 11, we have this. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. No wonder he says afterwards, greet one another with a holy kiss. Even if we don't practice that outwardly, the sentiment is spot on. If he's a God of peace, then peace should reign in the church. And then, just one more. 1 Thessalonians. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, you have a series of short exhortations, and this is one of them. Verse 23 in 1 Thessalonians 5. After abstain from every form of evil, just in case it becomes legalism, we have this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? It's not just our souls that are nourished when we know this God of peace ruling. It affects our whole body. I find that quite amazing. When you have men and women who've had a profound experience of God, it shows in their very bodies. So these are the references that make up this title of God as the God of peace. Now we're going to look at this in a threefold way. I find this helpful. What is this peace that's with God? Well, it's peace with God, the peace of God, and then it's peace with one another. Before there can be peace with one another, we must have the peace of God in our hearts. And before the peace of God can reign in our hearts, we must be at peace with God. So we'll start with the first one, the objective, reconciliation. In the Greek and in the Welsh, but not in the English, you have different words in the New Testament for peace. And so the objective peace, that peace where two warring factions are brought together and reconciled, the Welsh has the word heddwch. I don't know what the Greek word is, but there's a different word in the Greek to describe that peace and the peace then that comes inside, the more subjective peace. So in Romans 5 verse 1, you have this objective peace. Being justified by faith, we have not the peace of God, but we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unless that's there, there's no point talking about this feeling of peace, and there's certainly no point talking about being at peace with one another. So let us look for a moment at this reconciliation that is had in Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you like this. You have, don't you, countries going to war against each other, and sometimes they will come to the place where they realize that they need to be reconciled, but they can't do that because they're at loggerheads with each other. And so what is done is a mediator is called for, a person who's respected by both sides. We've had it happening in the last decades or so in the different conflicts. And this mediator brokers a peace deal then. Now, sometimes you have a peace deal and things are brushed under the carpet and there is no true reconciliation. And so a few years later, the conflict restarts. But when we're thinking of the two warring sides here, a holy God in heaven on the one hand and sinful mankind on the other, then this reconciliation is not something that is done in a superficial way. There is no brushing under the carpet. God doesn't just wink at sin and say, I'll forgive you. You just carry on doing what you did before. It doesn't matter. I'm a benign Father Christmas kind of God. You don't worry about my judgment. Oh, no. We're going to see later on that this wasn't an easy reconciliation. Indeed, this is what the message of the gospel is all about. Don't you find 2 Corinthians 5 so pregnant in gospel terminology? I find the Apostle Paul here as the evangelist par excellence. He is in a vice, as it were, and he's pressed on both sides. What are these two things that are pressing on the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5? Well, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's aware that God is holy, that God must punish sin, and he's afraid for himself and for the souls of those before him. But then on the other side, there is something else. And knowing the love of Christ constraining us. What is his message then? What's being squeezed out of him as he's being pressed on both sides by the terror of the Lord and the love of Christ? Well, this is the one thing that is standing out in his ministry. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so, if you don't have this word of reconciliation thundering from the pulpit, it's not a true church. Indeed, Paul said, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for him, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You don't have to remain in a state of war with the triune God. Why? Because there's been a mediator. Jesus Christ has come, the man Christ Jesus. If you think of a war, or if you think closer to home, of churches at war. We've had things here in the past, and I hope you don't mind me saying this. You sometimes wonder, who can be a mediator in such a situation? The person who has to be suitable for such a task, can he be found? What about this a conflict between a holy God and sinful humanity. Who can stand between the two parties? Well, none of us can. But here is a man who can. Here is the perfect man representing humanity, the man Christ Jesus. And here is the Son of God representing the Godhead. What a mediator! Two natures in one person. Oh, no wonder Paul was squeezed and couldn't help but preach Christ. How did it happen? Well, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This mediator didn't just pay a fleeting visit to the two warring sides. He came himself into the battle, and he did the work himself. He, on that cross, bore the punishment for our sins, so that the wrath of God was satisfied, and the Father now can forgive any of us if we're in Christ. Now, let me use this illustration. Are you familiar with the National Eisteddfod? It's the cultural festival in Welsh-speaking Wales, and they have the high points of the Eisteddfod, the ceremony of the chairing of the bard. I don't know if you've ever been to that ceremony. Some Christians wouldn't go to it because you've got druids and all sorts of strange things taking place. But it's not meant to be serious in that sense. And you've got the archdruid. And the archdruid in this ceremony holds the sword up. And the archdruid cries out three times, asks the question, A oes heddwch, is there peace? And not the congregation, the audience, every time will cry out, Heddwch, peace, A oes heddwch, heddwch, A oes heddwch, heddwch. And then the bard is chaired. It can't happen unless there is peace. Now God is holding up the sword of his righteous anger, and he's crying out, is there peace between you and me? There can't be peace in and of yourself, but my Son took that sword of mine anger, and through him there can be peace. The blood has been shed. The blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Oh, my friends, there is a Redeemer. There is a Mediator. Now, I just want to read this. Not what I feel or do. Do you know this hymn? Can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. You go to Christ, thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. What do I do? This is what Bonus says. I love these words. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call the Saviour mine. I didn't do anything. He brokered the peace. He did it all out of love. Love for you and for me. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true. Love streaming from the heart of the Father above to me and to you. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, where there are conflicts, even in the churches, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. What a witness. And then Mr. Hyams' hymn. We will sing it when the elements are distributed. Oh, bitter cup. Oh, costly task. To meet the wrath of God's own holiness, the Saviour stood, the Mediator, and in my stead he died, my soul to bless. And then, peace through the blood of Christ alone, peace with my God, and peace within my soul, peace in that day when he will come at last, my all in all. So that's the first thing, peace with God. Without that, There is no other peace. And then the second peace, which we're going to look at this evening, is the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping, guarding our hearts and minds. It came out in some of those hymns. If we are reconciled to God, if our consciences are cleansed in the blood of Christ, no longer shouting at us that we are not right with God, but now pacified, does it not stand to reason that we're going to have peace within? So in the Greek, there's a different word for this. In the Welsh, it's tangnefedd. Isn't that lovely? It feels peaceful as you say it. Tangnefedd. What is this peace within? I think in the young people's Bible study this afternoon, they were looking at this peace of God. And in their discussion, they mentioned Peter in prison. As the gospel was going forth in the book of Acts, the leaders of the church were arrested, and one of them was Peter, and he was put into prison. And the angel came to Peter in the prison. And do you know what the angel had to do with Peter in the prison? He had to wake him up, because he was fast asleep. Now, what can make a man sleep in a prison cell? Would you sleep if you were arrested tonight and cast into Cardiff prison? I don't think I would. But Peter was fast asleep. Why? Because the peace of God was reigning in his heart. And even though he couldn't explain it, it surpasses understanding. This peace had come over him. I won't say like a drug, but if I put it like that, you can understand. It's not something we do. It's something that comes upon us. Tangnefedd peace. Isn't this a blessing? I know some of you who have been through life more than I have, and you will share with me, when we go through it, we worry before it happens that we're not going to cope. But when we're in the situation, God gives such grace. That's the peace of God. You can't explain it. I remember hearing about a church having a tragedy. They lost one of their children. He was drowned. And one of the deacons in the church said to me, ever since that has happened, though it was a tragic event, we felt closer to heaven than ever before, the peace of God. Now, I need to stress this. This peace of God does not depend on circumstances. This is the key. Circumstances are going awry all over the place, but the heart is still because there is that peace. Listen to that hymn I started quoting at Bickersteth's hymn, "Peace, perfect peace by thronging duties pressed." Is that you? How often is the Christian life one of thronging duties? To do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round on Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, those of you who got your sons and daughters in university. Oh, in Jesus' keeping we are safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future, all unknown. Oh, what are we worried about? The Ebola virus, interest rates rising again? Whatever it is, Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. What a peace. A peace that does not depend on circumstances. Now, people outside the church, their happiness is dependent on circumstances. There's a symbiotic relationship between how well things are going for them and how well they feel. A Christian isn't like that. Sometimes when things are going well for us, we are far from the Lord. But when things are going badly, when our little vessel is being blown about by the winds of trials and tribulations, the Lord draws near. When in the fire of the furnace, the temperature reaches such a height that we feel we're going to be consumed, then the one who appears like the Son of Man comes and comforts us. I've mentioned this illustration many, many times. In the National Eisteddfod, they have an art competition. Much more interesting than the chairing of the bard is the art and craft tent. You go to the art and craft exhibition. And one year, the title of the exhibition was Tangnefedd, this inner peace. And there was a picture of perfect tranquility. We've had some lovely days recently, and this picture had a lake that was as still as glass, and you couldn't distinguish the reflection from the actual scene. That's how still the water was. That had second prize. The first prize went to a picture of complete contrast, a waterfall, and on the side of the waterfall, a precipice, and halfway up the precipice, a tree growing in the crags, and in the branches of that tree, a nest, and in the nest, little chicks at Tangnefedd, at inner peace. Now that's the peace of the Christian. With everything turbulent round about, it is all calm within. In our supplements, we've got this hymn, which I find lovely. This is what we can pray. It's a Welsh hymn, but it's translated by Dr. Martin. Oh, for that peace, beyond all understanding. Are you going through it at the moment? Pray this. Peace, heavenly peace, bought by eternal pain, that my frail soul, beneath life's cruel pounding, at rest at Jesus' cross may still remain. Oh, give the peace that in the stormiest fight can never tire and still is amply blessed, so that my soul in midst of blackest night can rest on God, my heavenly Father's breast. Isn't that lovely? A rest in the storm. That's what Jesus does. He's our pillow, and how soft he can be. Now, that's the peace of God. Peace with God, the peace of God, and then very quickly, peace with one another. And this can only result from being reconciled to God and then having the peace of Christ reign in our hearts. Now, this is something that is sorely needed in our churches today. And notice this is the third point. So we can't start with this. We can't say, let's work on our relationship with one another. We must first work on our relationship with God. And once that's right, we will know this Tangnefedd peace, this inner peace in our hearts. And when that's reigning, it will flow from us then to those that are round and about us. What are we going to be remembering shortly? The message of the angels to the shepherds at Christmas. I'm trying to get in as soon as possible, you see, before the supermarkets do. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. What did the people say of the early church? See how they love one another. They're at peace with one another. Sad to say, it's often been said in satire today, see how those evangelicals love one another. They're so at peace, they can't help but divide. Well, may this house here be a place where peace reigns. Now then, let's work on this a bit. I'm afraid we're going to have to go into the physiotherapist's room again. The term that he used here. Now may the God of peace, and then make you complete in every good work. The word complete, it means mend. We mentioned this last time. But the specific meaning is very interesting. It means mend a bone that's been dislocated. Have you ever had a dislocation? It's extremely painful. I once fell running down Pen y Fan, and I did something to my shoulder bone. And the shoulder, oh, those injuries can be most painful. And is it a physiotherapist you go to? Or maybe you go to a physiotherapist afterwards. You go to somebody who does something. It doesn't last for long, but it can be very painful to set the bone in its rightful place. And then you have to go to the physio, I think. I'm trying not to call them physioterrorists. because they then will give you exercises in order to get the muscles and the bones moving in the right way. So this peace with one another, it means there's no dislocated members in the body of Jesus Christ. And if there are, that we put it right Listen to Paul writing to the Ephesians. This is the illustration he uses. I think it's the end. It's either the end of Ephesians 1 or the end of Ephesians 2. Very complicated verses. But they go like this. Yes, it is the end of Ephesians 2. He's talked there about Christ being our peace. 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And then it's put like this. There are several metaphors here. One is of the building, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. And as you can see, I haven't found the place where this verse is. But there is mention of the body as well, and every joint being in place. And that's what happens when we are at peace with one another. At the end of chapter 1, you have it. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you have also mention of every joint in the body working together. Well, that can be homework. Where in Ephesians is there mention of that? This is Spurgeon. Brethren, it is essential that we have peace in the church. Whatever be the enmity outside, we must love one another. If we do not walk in love, we certainly cannot have prosperity. God alone can give peace to a church, and he only gives it by sanctifying its members, stirring them up to good works, working in them to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight. When you hear of disturbances in churches, you need not so much to seek to compose the differences among the members as to amend the people themselves. A new heart is what they need. And then you deal with whatever the outward differences are. Very well then. It is the anniversary, I think, the 25th anniversary of the coming down of the Berlin Wall. I don't know how many of you remember that time in 1989 when that structure, which many of us thought was going to last forever, came tumbling down. Do you know what caused it? You won't find this in the news. It was the prayers of the Lord's people in this church, but in Eastern Europe mainly. You will read of prayer meetings in places like Leipzig, and these prayer meetings were crowded out. And when the Stasi sent the soldiers, the East German soldiers, to break up the prayer meetings, the soldiers saw members of their own family at prayer, and they couldn't do that. And they felt an impulse to join the prayer meeting because peace was reigning. And what happened in the end was this. The prayers, the symphony of prayer from God's people, brought that wall tumbling down. And I don't need to apply this in too great a detail, do I? As we see walls of separation between believers in this our day. Oh, my friends, the prayer of the saints can bring these things tumbling down. What a witness it would be if the Lord's people in Cardiff would be standing fast together for the Prince of Peace. What a witness, I think, it would be. May God himself so come to us that this peace will rule in our hearts, and may we know the God of peace, making us a benediction. May you be a benediction where God has put you, in work, in school, in the home, in university, doesn't matter, that we'll have this peace emanating from us, and that people will say, what is it that you've got? Tell me. And we will be able to point them to the Prince of Peace. Well, let's leave it at that, and we'll sing together.